South Sudan is a country we have not chosen to go to. It was not our choice, but it was God's choice. And so we went there upon the invitation of Dave Easterly, and we found a people that loved us, and we loved them. And the fertile hearts are so responsive to the gospel message that we could not stop going. So we have been going now to South Sudan for 20 years. Why so long? Let me try and explain. Madeline has a shopping list every day. You think shopping here is bad? You should try there. So every morning, she has her list, and we go shopping and fill it. Then we drive out to the church, or in this case, it was the refugee camp in those years. The refugee camp is gradually closing, and that is why we focused our efforts this year on rebuilding the church in Morobo Town in South Sudan. So as we're going through town, Madeline says, stop at Kaboko Supermarket. I have to go in and get some things for the children. We say, okay. So we go in, and then she stops at the door, and she's talking to this Boda driver called, it's a motorcycle taxi, and she's telling him about Jesus. Now, she doesn't know this guy. She's never met him. He's just there at the door looking for if she needs a ride somewhere. And she says to him, you see those two men in the car or the Land Cruiser out there? You go there, and they're going to tell you about Jesus Christ. So he comes. Shocked us all. And he comes to the window, and he says, that lady tells me you're going to tell me about Jesus. We led him to Christ, and then we invite him to come to our church service if he's nearby. That is how fertile the hearts are to receive Christ. I buy fuel for over 20 years from the same Muslim man. Why? Not that the Muslims are dangerous to us, because they're not. They're just the business owners in the community. We don't fight the Muslim people. We struggle against the Muslim religion. So I go to him on this one day, and I said, did you pray on Friday? And he puts his head down, and he says, no, I was too busy. So now I know something, that he's not a real Muslim, not fulfilling all the regulations. He's more like a lukewarm Muslim. Maybe his father was a Muslim, and he's born into it. So I said to him, you come to my church on Sunday. Okay, he says, I'll come to your church on Sunday. It's not difficult to share your faith there. And so we have found, I have traveled, I haven't counted the number of countries I've been to. China, Colombia, Peru, Mexico, others. Cuba, yeah, Cuba. And on and on, but yet, South Sudan is the highest one for conversions and discipleship making that we have ever found. It's like you throw a watermelon seed out on the ground, it grows. You throw a seed of Jesus Christ into a heart, and it grows and matures. It's unbelievable. It's not like here at all. Totally different than here. We do not find hardened hearts in South Sudan. We find very fertile, friendly people, like our man from WOW here, our brother, and welcome you to you this morning. I understand where he's from, and it's not a nice place. It's a nice city, but it's very dangerous to be a Christian. So he will enjoy Canada much more than back in WOW, but he probably misses WOW, right? Yeah, he misses his hometown, his home country. But I just wanted to start by saying that's how we got there. South Sudan right now, according to the world statistics, is the poorest country in the world. So would that not be the best place to start? Let's get the gospel going. Let's get the kingdom advancing in South Sudan so that it cannot be, it will not be the poorest country in the world, but will prosper if they believed in Christ and changed their ways. As you sang earlier, as you said, if you do these things, God will prosper you and work with you and minister to your needs, then it's a win-win. So we go to South Sudan every year. But we did not choose to go to South Sudan. I was not called to South Sudan. How did I get there? I was called one day to teach in a Bible school in Kampala. And while I was teaching there, the Holy Spirit fell in the classroom. And there was a manifestation, and people were up on their knees confessing sin. And I hadn't even talked about sin. I only talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he brought the whole classroom into conviction. I have never seen it before, nor since, manifested like that. But that's what happened. And as we were there this year, we were living just above the classroom where the Holy Spirit fell that day. And I turned to Madeline. I said, Madeline, that's where the Holy Spirit came, right there. Now, many years ago, but changed my life. I believe, and I know you believe also. So here we go this year. We have recently returned. We've only been back now 3 days from our annual mission trip into South Sudan. It has been a wonderful trip. And we've been able to accomplish every single thing we had planned to do, plus a few other construction buildings that were not pre-planned. But before we left Canada, every year we bathe our trip in prayer, asking God, God, what's on your heart that you want us to do in South Sudan? Not what's on my heart. That's not what's important. What is important is what's on your heart. Then speak, for we are listening. And God started speaking. We're still in Canada at this point. And he said to us in our devotions one morning, taken from Judges 6, 14 to 16. He said, go in the strength you have. Madeline has just finished a knee operation. I've just finished two hips and now a pacemaker. Outside, I'm failing away, but inside, I'm flourishing. So God says, go in the strength you have and rescue South Sudan from the strongholds that are holding it. And I, God, is sending you. We received four messages over the next few months. Number two came, and it said, fear not. Did I not say fear not, taken from Joshua? And then the third word that we heard was, we were doing our devotions one morning and we're reading the story about Jesus in the boat in the middle of the storm in Matthew 8. And Jesus says this, I'm in your boat. Now, if he says that, what do you think is coming? I need a boat for some reason. I don't know why. But he's actually prophesying we're going to have trouble. We're going to have storms. We're going to have waves coming over our boat. And we're going to think that we're going to sink and drown. Just like the disciples. That is not a good prophecy. That does not make you sleep well. But it does produce, okay, I get an idea of what's coming. And the fourth one was even more difficult. One morning we heard the Holy Spirit say to us, you're going to have to remember some of the words that I have given to you. You will need them to take with you into battle. And I know that's a warning. So we looked at each other and we said, we don't know what's coming, but whatever it is, Jesus is with us. And we had no idea that this would be our most difficult mission trip in 20 years. But we were being prepared and we didn't even know it. The fourth word is the one that really grabbed us. and pray even harder to obey every word that God says. The fourth word, pray and take this word into battle, is a call to war. Take the word of God and get ready for battle with it. And so we were ready to go. Never before we left, we knew before we left Canada that the ministry trip, this one was going to be different. We knew that. But still we agreed to go. We said, okay, we know we're facing some strongholds and difficulties. We have no idea what, but we know Jesus is with us. Don't be afraid. He's promised that. I'm with you in your boat. He's promised that. And he says, take the word of God into the battle. And I said, okay, we're ready to go. Well, we think we're ready to go. There's a big difference between going and thinking you're ready to go and being ready to go. There's a huge difference. A few weeks, but we have just returned. The trip was excellent, and we accomplished everything we had planned to do. A few weeks after we had moved into our guest house, in the last year, we sent the money every month to build a guest house for Mama and I. Up to this point, when we go for the 3 months, we live in a motel. But this time we wanted to be on the mission base, so we paid to have two guest houses built, one for us and one for you guys to come, or whoever else wants to come. So our house was finished first. I'm sorry, yours is still under construction. But it should be finished very soon. When we moved in, Madeline said she needed a table. So I'm making this table, and it's almost finished. I'm just painting it. And as I'm painting it, I'm outside, and I'm bent over like this, painting, and I faint, and I pass out. I wake up shortly later with Madeline pounding on my chest and screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I came to. I was unconscious on the ground, and I turned to Madeline and I said, what happened? What has just happened? And she said, I fainted. Now, I attributed it. It was a very hot day, and I was thinking in my mind it was heat exhaustion. But over the next few weeks, I fainted four more times. Now, I know this is like Russian roulette. If this keeps going, one of these times the trigger's going to go off and I'm out. And so it's starting to get very serious, and Madeline was being terrified. So much so that Madeline broke out in what is called a stress rash. She had red spots all over her face. She was concerned for my life. And I was starting to get worried. If this keeps going, one of these times I'm not coming back. This may be the end for me. And I had no idea what the problem was. We kept praying, God, heal me, help us to understand. We both knew something was wrong and I needed help. The ESCOM board came one morning and said to us, South Sudan Christian Outreach Ministry, the one we work with tightly. Their headquarters, they are under World Outreach from Seattle. They're just one of the seven countries that World Outreach works in. And we're working under the ESCOM board. The ESCOM board said to us, you heard the gunfire last night. George is not feeling well. It's time for George to move back to Kampala. So we loaded up everything. We were 1 week from departure anyway, so it's okay. We're just missing out on 1 week of ministry, or so we thought. So we headed back for our safety. Since our return flight was only a week away, we agreed to go. But a few days after, in the mission house in Segeku, which is just near Entebbe, near the airport, the mission base that we're with, WAMP, has a guest house there where they house all their missionaries. And so I was climbing up the stairs to the second floor where our accommodation was, and I fainted again. This time was different, and I knew there's something has to change. Something has to happen. I can't keep this up. Something's wrong. I felt different. It's just different. I can't explain it in words. The weather outside was not hot. It was very cool, like the other times. And this time, Madeline, when I woke up, Madeline was screaming a little bit different. She was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Esther, Esther." And I said, "What is going on here?" Esther is the manager of the guest house. And she immediately said to Madeline, "George has to go and see a doctor." Okay, we agreed. Yeah, I've already seen two doctors in Caboclo, and they said I was okay. But I know I'm not okay. So we agreed with Esther, okay, we need to take George to a doctor. Well, it so happens that the mission base has a clinic, and the clinic has a doctor. So Esther said, "I'm going to call a van and a driver and some men to help him get down the stairs and into the van, and we'll take him to the clinic." Okay, we agreed to that. But on the way to the clinic, somehow the driver thought he needed extra help to get me out of the van and into the clinic, so he stopped at the church. Out of the church came running a pastor, and he's screaming, and he's saying, "I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer, and I have prayed for you. And God has said he has sent his word and healed you." And I hung on to that. I found a place in my heart for those words. God has sent his word to heal me. So we went looking for the doctor. He was not around. He was on another call. Sorry, I'm on the next page. We discovered the doctor's out. Now, there's lots of discussion going on in the front of the Land Cruiser. There's a driver and two young ladies, Cindy and Tracy. They are talking to the driver back and forth. The doctor's not here. What are they saying? I can't hear it in the back. But all of a sudden, they took off, and we had no idea where they were going. They're just driving down the road. After a long drive, we pulled into a hospital. And that hospital was known to have cardiac specialty. But we didn't know that at the time. So we walk in. We discover that those two ladies had discussed with the driver, "Take him to this hospital and they will find the problem." So he agreed and he took off. We're just passengers in the back. Yeah, this is not old news. So we get to this hospital, and the one doctor comes up to me, and he looks at me and he says, "I see your problem. You need a pacemaker. You're not getting enough blood. Look at your color." He could tell right away what my problem was. So they hooked me up to an ECG, and the ECG proved that my heart was too low. Normally, your heart beats between 60 and 100 beats per minute. Mine was beating at 30. And he said, 30 is danger of blood clots. We have to get you up in your heart beating faster, or you're going to die. So they installed a pacemaker into me. I stayed overnight. He said, "You have a risk of blood clots." And he said, "And they can kill you." I was not getting enough oxygen in my brain, and that was causing me to pass out. They explained to me that the upper chambers of my heart were not talking to the lower chambers. There's electrical wires, we will call them electrical wires, some kind of impulse, where they communicate to each other, and the lower chamber will pump more blood when necessary. But my upper chamber and lower chamber were not talking to each other, and that was producing the low pulse rate and the lack of oxygen. Now, as we're sitting there in the hospital going through all of this, I'm reminded of a Benjamin Franklin proverb that he wrote in the 1700s. I'll read it for you. For the want of a nail, for the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the message was lost. For the want of a message, the battle was lost. And for the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. Now, what is God saying? I was starting to get God's point. We need to obey no matter what God is asking us to do. Madeline and I know probably far too well that by not obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit, it can bring serious consequences, even life or death situations. Obedience to the promptings of God are absolutely necessary. And now we go back to the hospital visit. Everything at the hospital visit went like clockwork. Everyone was so kind. Madeline was never left alone. Someone was always with her. After the installation on the pacemaker, there was a screen just over my head, and I turned around and looked at it. Before the operation, my heart's beating at 30 beats per minute. When the pacemaker was installed, I turned and looked at the machine, and it's now 60. My heart was beating at 50% what it should have been. And so now I'm back on, and I was released to travel. We rescheduled our trip home because I needed a few days to recover from the operation. And a few days later, just giving me a little bit of time to recover from the surgery and heal up a bit. I am alive today because God sent His word and healed me. He spoke through many different members of the body of Christ as each one supplied the necessary words that I needed at that moment to give me the directions for the right being in the right place at the right time. I have never experienced ever the body of Christ working in such unity. I could have passed away at any time during all of this, in this process, but the prayers of the saints and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I am standing in front of you today. May I remind you that prayer works. God hears them and He sets things into motion. He put Cindy and Tracy in the front seat to talk to the driver. Go to this hospital. Not that one. No, this one. And he put others in the right place. He told Esther, Madeline, George has to see a doctor. Well, I'd already seen two doctors. Why do I need to see a third one? We're just trying to get home. And so I'm at the clinic and they said, you need to have a pacemaker put in. We'll keep you overnight and we'll do it in the morning. And I said, no, I'm going home. My thinking was that the hospitals in Canada were much cleaner and much better with more modern equipment than one in Africa. That's just how I was thinking. And then in the middle of the night, Madeline gets a phone call from my cardiologist from Red Deer. And he says to Madeline, so what do I do? I'm heading home to get an operation, and the cardiologist who would do the operation is telling me, don't get on that airplane without having the pacemaker put into your heart or on top of your heart in Africa. So that's what the next morning I said to the doctors in Africa, okay, we're going back home. Then that night, then God changed our minds. The next morning, I'm back at the hospital. Okay, do the operation. And here I am standing before you, all dressed up like this. The pacemaker is right here, and they said a lot of these muscles have been cut, so you have to wear a sling for a while. I want you to understand, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Prayer works. When you ask God, He puts situations and people and things into motion. He prompts people to be in certain places at certain times to accomplish what He's trying to do. We give thanks to everyone that God used to bring us through our troubled waters. Thanks to Esther, who suggested that we go and see a doctor. Thanks to Cindy and Tracy in the front seat, who suggested to the driver to take us to Kasubi Hospital. Thanks to the pastor who came out yelling and screaming, I believe in prayer. And I've been praying for you. And God is saying He has healed you by sending His word. Thanks to Madeline for pounding on my chest 6 times and bringing me back to life. I was out of it. I was unconscious. Yes, it's true. We were surrounded by evil forces on all sides, and they wanted to prevent the advancement of the gospel in South Sudan. They wanted to stop the kingdom of God and prevent it from moving forward. And today, we are praying that all of the seeds we deposited over the last 3 months will produce fruit in the lives of those people. The church, now going back to our construction work, the church that we built, I've now put the roof on 3 times. Twice by war, people stole the iron sheets and sold it for scrap. And the 3rd time, the wind blew it off. The church is up and functioning well. Every day, it's a beehive of activity. We are very impressed with Pastor Peter Modi. He is truly called to pass into the pastoral ministry. The Christian school, I'm sorry I don't have pictures for this, but every day we had 500 children walk by our guest house, singing and screaming and hollering and playing, and there's no peace, but it puts a smile on your face. Look at these potential believers. We run a Christian school with Christian teachers, and they teach about Jesus. So those 500 will receive the gospel message clearly. And I was just finishing. There's just a few finishing touches and then the painting before the 4 classrooms of the nursery school will be completed. And they will open up nursery, which is middle school. Okay. And then the other room is for the teachers. So that building is finished. The roof is on. It's just lacking a little bit of trim work and paint. But soon it will be done. We also built a staff living residence, a place where the staff can live. It has 4 rooms or 3 rooms. I've forgotten now. And it's almost finished and they can soon move in. In closing, I want you to remember this. God is our way maker. He makes a way where there seems to us no way. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I just know that God knows, and my trust is on Him. There may be twists and turns in your spiritual journey ahead, but please remember the words that God speaks to you may be necessary for you to take into battle in your future. So write down, every time God speaks to you something, write it down. Every time you get a vision or a dream or a prophetic word, write it down and keep track of it. And then you can come back to that and review it. And then when the battle comes, you're ready because you've got that word from God hidden in here. We were ready to go into battle and we were successful in the battle. the church is still moving forward and we are doing well in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share. And I hope to come back with some pictures and slide point presentation at some point. I don't know when. I'm not making a promise, but we'll try. Okay. Pastor said, God is not finished with me, but I'm 75 years old. Okay, in two months. And I have been planning to retire at 75. On April the 8th, before all of these fainting steps, this is how I knew I wasn't going to die. On April the 8th at 4 o'clock in the morning, I had a visitor, a messenger from God, come into my room. And we had a conversation. And he says to me, I know and God knows that you have been planning to retire when you're 75. But God has another assignment for you. And I said, okay, I'm all ears. He says, WOMF, the mother organization from Seattle, has never paid for the land in South Sudan. The landowner is getting very agitated at their promises and then not performing. So God is, he called them, the King of Kings is wanting you to postpone your retirement for one more project. He wants me to raise the money to pay for the land where the mission site is. And I said, yes. No, okay. Then the ESCOM board went and negotiated with the landowner, not for cash, but he wanted a warehouse 5 meters wide and 10 meters long. And so the board came back to me and said, this is what the landowner has agreed to. And I had told them already that I'm responsible for paying for the land. God has asked me to do this. They said, okay, then this is what's happening. In the past, I have worked with an engineer, an African engineer. Now, I use that word engineer in quotations. Not a real engineer, but he's gone to school. And he says to me, yeah, he has the computer machine that prints out blueprints. And so years ago, when I first met him, he said to me, these are the blueprints that we want you to build. And I looked at them and I said to him, this is like 20 years ago on my first building project with him as the government engineer. And I said, well, if I build according to your plans,